question I have for you is this. Have you ever been hurt, not physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, than you ever thought you could be hurt? And what I mean by that is perhaps a close friend betrayed you. That friend revealed something about you that you had told to them in the utmost confidence that they would never reveal it to anyone, and now it's suddenly become public, and you're either ashamed or embarrassed to be seen in public because of that information that's gotten out about you. How do you forgive someone that's said something like that or gotten that out on you? Or maybe something else has happened to you. Maybe you're a person who a coworker of yours represented an idea of yours as if it were their own, and suddenly they were recognized for it, maybe even promoted and given a raise, never acknowledged that it was your idea to begin with. They won't look you in the face whenever they're around you, and you really don't care to look at them because you wouldn't mind if you never saw him or her again. Again, how do you forgive somebody like that? The scenarios can go on and on. Things like we've been lied to or lied about, and we have anger, frustration with the individual that has done that. Something that we cherish has been of a possession has been ruined by someone. Another person maybe has either refused to believe us or they have refused to listen to us when we had something very important we were trying to tell them. One or more of our children have repudiated everything that we stand for. A brother or a sister has taken advantage of you, that is in your physical family. Your spouse has abused you so badly that you can hardly... there's no self-esteem left. Or someone you thought to be a close friend has stolen your spouse's affection. A brother or sister in Christ has failed to stand by you when you needed them. How do you forgive in those situations and maybe other situations that I haven't even mentioned? People that have hurt you. How do you forgive? How do you get to the point where you forgive that individual? You see, nothing tends to affect our relationships as much as an unforgiving spirit. When we have anger and bitterness and resentment which we harbor against someone who has wronged us, it tends to dominate our spirit. We can't seem to get past it in our life, and we may not even realize what it's doing to us. We may think, well, I've dealt with that. I'm good. That doesn't bother me anymore. But then there are the little telltale signs that are still there that you may not recognize, but others may see it because it affects your disposition. It affects your physical health, the way you respond to others who may not have even hurt you. You may find that it's the little things, those little things that reveal that the anger and the hurt is still there. You look the other way when the person passes. You refuse to smile. There's a coolness to your voice. You're short, you're curt sometimes with your answers. You don't even realize you're doing that, but you are. And then maybe you're a person who has reacted in even more volatile ways. You have resorted yourself to a form of malicious gossip because you want to get even. You want to get back at the person who's hurt you. Or maybe you're a person who's become physically aggressive toward that individual because you just want to hurt them for what they've done to you. What do we do about it? A little over halfway through his letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, it's actually a part of the section we looked at last Sunday morning. In that section that deals with relationships, right there at the end of chapter 4, Paul there points to something that he wants us to consider, wants us to adopt into our lives when it comes to forgiveness of those who have wronged us. It's found in chapter 4 there in verses 31 and 32. And here's what he puts, or what he writes. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Now notice verse 32. Here's the key. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God," or just as God in Christ, "also has forgiven you." just as God has forgiven us, how do we forgive someone else, in the same way that God has forgiven us? What is it about God's forgiveness that Paul wants us to adopt in our own lives? Well, I want to begin with this. It begins with us first learning to understand others, to develop an understanding of others. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is that, first of all, we recognize that we all have weaknesses of our own. In Psalm 103, a psalm that's written by David, if you go back and read that psalm, what you find is that it is a psalm that has, its entire theme is on forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us. And David, in that psalm, provides some examples of God's compassion and what he calls his grace toward his people. In verse 8, what he writes there is that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. You drop down to verse 12, and there David declares that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So here's the question. What is the reason for God's gracious response? What is it that he says that God knows about us that causes him to respond in this way? The answer is found in verse 14. It is what David says there. He says, "For he himself, that is God, God knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." What does that mean? God knows what we're like. God knows just how weak we really are. When Jesus came to this earth, lived life among us as one of our fellow human beings, the Hebrew writer tells us that he also understood that weakness. Because what he writes there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is this: "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." So he understands our weaknesses. And I believe that all of us know in our heart of hearts what our own weaknesses are, don't we? We recognize, when we're honest with ourselves, just how proud, how selfish, how spiteful, how jealous, how inconsiderate some of us can be at times. Well, here's the question. Here's where all of this comes together. Recognizing we have weaknesses of our own. If we know this about ourselves, shouldn't we show just a little bit of tolerance for those around us? I mean, if we have those tendencies in our own lives, should it surprise us that somebody else is like that too? Or should we think that everybody's just supposed to be perfect? We're the only ones that have a right not to be perfect. And if we don't forgive, is it because we think, you know, I am better than they are? We're not really. We all struggle. But what does it mean, truly mean, to be understanding of others? Does it mean that we always agree with them? No. It means that we will try to look at things from the other person's point of view, whether we agree with them or not. But understanding by itself is not forgiveness. No, it is a very first and important step that we need to take. There's something else that has to come into play there. And it's what God does when He forgives us. And that's what we want to look when we talk about forgiving others as God has forgiven us. So what is it that God does? The first thing that God does when He forgives us is He pays for our offense. You see, forgiveness is not pretending that the offense never happened. It's not pretending that the offense didn't hurt us when it took place, because we all know that it did. And God doesn't pretend that when we sin against Him. He doesn't pretend that, well, you never sinned against me. He doesn't pretend that it does not offend His holiness or His righteousness. No, that's not the way God responds to our offenses. You see, forgiveness involves facing the fact that the transgression against us did happen, and it also involves us recognizing that hurt. That hurt. That hurt my feelings. That hurt, that wounded me. But it involves something else too. It involves us paying for the offense ourselves. What do I mean by that? Jesus gives us an example of it over in Matthew chapter 18. You remember the question that Peter asked, if my brother sins me against me seven times, shall I forgive him? And Jesus says, not if he forgives against you seven times, but I say unto you, until 70 times seven. And then he goes on to tell a parable. The parable is about a master who has, he calls his different slaves to account, and there is one slave who owes him 10,000 talents. It's a sum that slave can never, in all of his lifetime, repay. And so what the master does is he tells his people, he says, take this slave and sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, sell all of his possessions. Apply that to the debt. It'll never pay for the debt. It probably won't even touch a portion of the debt. But the man falls down before his master and pleads with him to be patient and promises, if you'll give me time, I will repay it. He can't repay it, and the master knows he cannot repay the debt. So what does the master do? The master forgave or canceled the debt. What does that mean? Those of you that run a business, you know exactly what it means. Those of you that have anything to do with banking, understand what it means when you just write a debt off. Someone absorbs the debt. The owner of the business, in canceling a debt, absorbs that debt. He has lost that amount of money himself. A bank writing off a debt loses that money. When we forgive those who have sinned against us, we absorb it ourselves. We accept the brunt of it ourselves. Do you realize that's exactly what God did? Paul tells us that. As a matter of fact, if you look in his second letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all in verse 19, here's what he says. Just at the beginning, he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He said, he was reconciling the world to himself, drawing the world back to himself. He said, he did not count our trespasses against us. So if he didn't count it against us, if we're not being held responsible for our trespasses, who is being held responsible for our trespasses? He tells us in verse 21. If you look there, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what he did is he said, okay, I'm going to take your sin. You're guilty. You're worthy. You deserve to be punished for it. But I'm going to pay for your debt. I'm going to put that on my son. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say that you as a parent have two children. One is just as good as gold. Do everything you ever asked. You have no complaints with that child. Quick to do what needs to be done, polite in every way, but you have another child that always wants to rub you the wrong way. They'll argue with you about anything they can think of, and they refuse to do what you tell them to do most of the time. And suddenly they're caught doing something, and you need to punish them. And the punishment is going to be severe. But the good child steps up and says, Mom, Dad, no, I'll pay the punishment. I'll accept their punishment. You don't deserve it, I know. You didn't do anything to be punished, I know. But I don't want you to be angry with them. I don't want you to punish them. I'll accept the punishment. Jesus did that for us. He took the offense. He accepted the punishment. He gave his life in return for our lives. And not only that, one last thing in all of this, when we pay the debt, we give up any right that we might have to hurt others because they've hurt us. Paul talked about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because it seems that there were brothers in Christ that were taking each other to court. They were suing each other. And what Paul says there in verse 7 is this. He says, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another. What does he say? He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? In other words, why not accept the offense They've defrauded you, let it go. They've wronged you, let it go. You see, that's what we do when we forgive. As much as forgiveness may cost us, the expense is usually greater when we withhold that forgiveness. It's greater on us. So God, first of all, pays for the offense, but secondly, He forgets the wrong. Basically, God remembers our sins no more. That's what Isaiah said, or God said through His prophet Isaiah. It's what He said through His prophet Jeremiah. In Isaiah 42, or 43, there in verse 25, He says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Jeremiah is probably a passage you remember, because in chapter 31, there in verse 34, what Jeremiah says is, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." When God forgives, have you ever thought, does He truly forget? When God forgives you, does He forget, I don't remember what it was that Jeff did. I really have forgotten that. Is that what goes on? Does God have the incapacity to remember our sins once He chooses? No. It's not that at all. God remembers. This aspect of God's forgiveness is perhaps better understood when we look at something that Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that section on love, that entire chapter's on love. But it's one of the characteristics of love. It's found in verse 5, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He tells us that love keeps no record of wrong. Love, or as the New American Standard puts it, love does not take into account a wrong that has been suffered. Well, what is God? God is love. That's what John says about Him in 1 John 4. God is love. And because He is love, He does not, when He forgives, He does not take into account a wrong that He has suffered because of our sin. Another way to put it is He just doesn't keep a record of it. So that when Satan comes as the accuser before God to say, "Well, do you remember what Jeff did?" "No, I really don't. You know, that one's been wiped off the books. I don't keep up with that anymore. As far as I'm concerned, the blood of my son has covered him. He's good to go." What does it mean when you and I forget? I'll be honest with you, I can forget. I don't remember that. My brother will tell me, "Remember when you did this to me when we were about 5 or 6 years old?" No, not. And I honestly don't. I don't remember. He does. I don't. I guess I just choose to forget some things. But when we forget, we no longer allow the wrong to dominate our thoughts. We don't dwell upon it. We don't constantly just run it over. We dismiss it from our minds. We don't keep rehearsing the wrong over and over again to somebody else or even to ourselves. "Well, you remember 15 years ago what they did to me." 15 years ago, really? We don't do that. Another thing we do when we forget is we no longer allow that offense to hurt us as it once did. Does the offense remain? Did it happen? Yes. But the deep emotions about it are gone. We are now able to think about it without the bitterness and the deep resentment that maybe we once held, and without feeling that pain all over again. And then something else, we now treat the offender as though that offense never happened. Do we pretend that it never happened? No. Remember, forgiveness is not pretending that it never happened. It's not pretending that it doesn't hurt us. What we do, however, is we treat that person as if the offense never happened. That's what it means to keep no record of wrongs. That's what God does. And that's what it means to forgive even as God has forgiven us. But then, one last thing that God does is He seeks our reconciliation. He seeks to draw us back to Him. You see, that's the aim of forgiveness. There is no such thing as a forgiveness that says, "Well, I'll forgive them, but I don't ever want to be close to that person again. He can live his life and I'll live mine. I'm going to go to another congregation because I don't want to be around him or I don't want to be around her. I don't have to look at him when I walk in the door." Folks, that's not forgiveness. That's still holding on to the hurt. That's still reliving it in our minds. That's still clinging to the anger that is there. And that is not the way that God's forgiveness operates. You see, God seeks out sinful people. Remember what Jesus said one time on his way to the house of wee little man? Zacchaeus. I almost said Nicodemus, but it's Zacchaeus. He said, when they said something about him going to the house of a sinner, a tax collector, he said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if anything, God actually reaches out to those who are his enemies in order to reconcile them back to himself. That's what Paul said over in Romans chapter 5. Because there in verse 10 of Romans 5, he says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? It's what God is doing. He's reconciling us. He's saying, I want you back. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to draw you back to myself. But having said that, one last thing I want to leave with you tonight is this. Reconciliation is a two-way street. It's a two-way street. In order for us as sinners to be reconciled to God, we have to acknowledge our sin and we have to repent of it. We turn away from it. And there is a lesson in this for us. And what I mean by that is that one-sided forgiveness on our part. We may forgive a person. We may let that sin go. And that may relieve the bitterness in us. It may drain out the tension that is in the relationship. But for there to be true reconciliation, something has to happen. There has to be a loving confrontation, and there has to be repentance. And the wrong has to be worked through together. Both parties acknowledge their wrong, the part they may have played in it, and they're willing to trust each other again. Neither you or I can demand that other people repent, nor can we insist that they work through the wrong with us. We can offer to work through it with them, but we can't make them work through it with us or sit down with us and us try to resolve it. We can only invite them. What we can do is we can acknowledge our part in it. You know, I overreacted or whatever it may be. And then reach out to them and let them know that we're willing to work on the reconciliation. And this is what God expects of us. If you're the offended party, if somebody has offended you, Jesus said that you have a responsibility. Your responsibility is to take the first step. Here's the way he put it in Matthew chapter 18, where he was talking about that forgiveness. He said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. You don't go and broadcast it. You don't go to tell the others in the congregation about what my brother, let me tell you what they did to me. No, he said, you go to that person in private. And if you listens, then you have won your brother. Now, beyond that, there are some other steps if that brother or sister does not listen to you. But that's the first step that you take. If you are the offender, if you're the person that has offended someone, Jesus said that you too have a responsibility. What is that? It is that you take the initiative. In his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, he said, leave your offering before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Go take care of the offense first before you try to make things right with God. Make it right with your brother or your sister, whomever it may be. Tonight I want to ask you a question. Are you someone who has a wall right now, not a brick wall, not a block wall, not a physical wall, but a wall that is separating you from another brother or sister in Christ because of something that's happened? You've been hurt to a point that you never thought someone could hurt you. If that describes you, if that is you tonight, please know that what God wants you to do, what Christ wants you to do, is to forgive that brother or sister that has wronged you, just as He has forgiven you in Christ. Be understanding, of their weakness. Be willing to pay for their offenses, because you're going to absorb it when you forgive. The hurt is still there from what was done, no matter how long ago it may have been. The memory is still going to be there, but you don't have to let it continue to dominate your life. Be willing to pay the offense. Put the wrong behind you. Don't look back. Reach out to that person and seek to be reconciled to that person. Because you see, that's the only way that you can move beyond it in your own life. And if you are here tonight and you're a person who's never put Christ on in obedient faith, I want you to know this. I want you to know that your sins have hurt God. They have hurt God in a way that you can never begin to truly imagine or understand. I don't think any of us really understand just how much our sins hurt God. But what God has done is He's paid for the offense. He said, here is my Son, my perfect Son, who has no sin, and I'm going to give Him for you to pay the price for your sin. I'm paying for your offense through His death, His burial. I'll raise Him up, but He first is going to pay for that sin, and He did that. And because He's taken that penalty for you, God is saying, I'm willing to forgive, but I want to draw you back to Me. I want to have the relationship with you. I want you to have the relationship with Me that I intended from the very beginning. Sin has damaged that. Perhaps you're a person who needs to turn away from the sin in your life. Come to God. Acknowledge, I have offended You. I've sinned against You. I'm not even worthy to be called one of Your own, but if You will forgive me, I want to be Yours. And He will wash you in baptism, because that's when you come into contact with the blood of His Son. And He will make you as if you had never sinned. He will justify you. And He will call you His own. Maybe that's something you need tonight. If it is, He invites you to come. He wants you to come home. And if you need to come home, won't you do that right now as together we stand and sing.